This is the Mentoring Moments podcast with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum.
Well, we want to welcome everybody today to our long-awaited first ever podcast. And I'm sitting here with Pastor Jensen Franklin. My name is Pastor Marcus Meekum. We've had a relationship for almost 20 years where we've talked life and church and pastoring and ministry. And so we had this idea that maybe we could sit down and try to work through some of our conversations that we have on a regular basis that would maybe help some other young ministers. So Pastor asked me to do this. So tell me a little bit about why you're thinking about doing this.
Well, it's an honor to have all of you joining us. I do think this is going to be real and raw, and we're going to talk about anything and everything that we talk about in a series of conversations we have talked about. We've been calling each other on Saturdays for, I guess, what? How long have you been at your church?
17 years.
17 years. Marcus was our, as he mentioned, he and Sarah, his wife, were our youth pastors, and we connected then. There was he was much younger, and I was too, but there was a real connection there. I noticed something about him that was very perceptive. I usually didn't have to go into details in communicating with him. He learned how to communicate and read me, read moods, read likes or dislikes, and I think that in itself is one of the little keys that when a relationship is almost effortless, when it's not something that you just have to pacify and work on, and I know there's nothing wrong with that, yeah. But it seems like, you know, mostly what we're going to talk to people about over and over and over is how vital that relationship has been for you and for me,
yeah.
Because we're more than pastors and pastors of churches. It's not like we've got a casual relationship that we know each other, you know, and see each other every once in a while. But truly, Marcus would be one of the, if not the closest friend that I have. I have two or three that are extremely close to me, and you absolutely would be one. And the reason this relationship is different is the other ones would probably, at least one of them, would be someone on staff. But this is a different relationship. You know, everybody needs three relationships in their life. I'm sure you heard this, but everybody needs a Paul in their life. Paul is a mentor. Everybody needs a Timothy. Timothy is someone that is under you, and by that I mean you've already done what they're trying to do. You've already built what they're trying to build. You've already achieved, at least in portion, what they're attempting to achieve. So you're passing it on, and you need Barnabases also. This is all found in the New Testament. A Barnabas is an equal. A Barnabas is a colleague. It's someone that you feel like you're on the same level as far as you know, the world that you live in and the decisions and things and pressures and all of the stuff that you deal with, budgets, whatever. And we started out as I was a mentor and a spiritual father and you a son. And God has so blessed his ministry, Seven Hills Church in Florence, Kentucky, and also campus in Cincinnati now. Florence is right on the Cincinnati line.
Yeah.
But God has so blessed this relationship. It's kind of funny. And we're going to talk about all kinds of things about this, because I believe every pastor, every successful business person, every mom at home, you need these relationships. It would really help you to have somebody above you that's achieved, for example, in marriage, that has achieved a marriage of 40 or 50 years. Sharice and I had a couple in our life, Bishop T.F. Tenney and his wife Thetis. And when we were getting sideways in our relationship, when we were having massive, massive challenges with raising five kids and and it was bleeding over into our marriage, and we felt ourselves drifting and at times struggling tremendously, and all the pressures of ministry and all the pressures of a sermon's coming Sunday, and I don't even feel worthy to walk into that pulpit. I don't even feel like I have a right to walk. My family's going through this. One of my kids may be going through this. On top of that, me and Charisse are in a stressful time, and I've tried to pray, but this week's been tough, and I've read my Bible, but didn't get much out of it. I feel that much inspiration to get up and speak to people, never realizing that many times those very things were the things that God would use to tenderize my heart and spirit and soul to be open and not just get up there and preach another message, but have, because of my own experiences, a tremendous dependency upon God to say, I can't do this. I'm not a robot. I can't get up and push a button and do this. So if you don't touch me, if you don't help me, if you don't inspire me and stir me, I know you've been faithful. I can't tell you the times. I'm sorry I'm going so long here. And usually we'll go back and forth.
This is what it's about.
But I can't tell you the times that I have wrestled, you know, and thought that the things that disqualified me, you know, I even felt like I should call somebody else and get them to preach or whatever. And the bottom line was that was the very thing that God would use, and the services would be amazing. Now, that doesn't fix the issues. But when you see God use you like that, and you get that confirmation that he's with you, then he gives you the grace. He says, now, I gave you the grace. I showed you that you don't have much to do with it on your best day when everything is perfect in your life. I just wanted to remind you, I called you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Somebody needs to hear that today. I didn't choose to be in the ministry. I didn't choose it. I still wouldn't choose it.
Yeah.
It's not what people think it is. I mean, it's a tremendous honor. I'm unworthy of it, and yet the weight of it is almost indescribable at times. And to think that somehow you're supposed to get up in front of thousands of people and speak for God, you know,
it's so true.
And that's where these conversations came in for me.
Yeah,
because you would call me every Saturday at first. Now it's pretty mutual. If you don't call me, I call you. But you would call me, and you were my dad used to say, a young rooster trying to learn how to crow. And speaking of young preachers, you know, and you'd just taken the church in Kentucky. You had been an amazing youth pastor here, built a youth group that had hundreds and hundreds of young people. Amazing, mm-hmm. Amazing. Marcus was the first youth pastor that I trusted with my pulpit on Sunday. Did you know that?
I didn't know.
Yeah, that's a big deal to me. And you know, and it was amazing. I still remember.
I should have never said anything.
No. You used what's the little rock group's name? I'm a survivor. I can still hear
Beyonce.
It. I was like, oh, God, what is this? What's he doing? But you did the whole sanctuary up in camouflage. You remember that?
I remember that. Yeah.
And it was amazing. He had young people do the whole service, and he preached. And, man, it was amazing. So
just being here is deja vu for me.
Well, and,
to
you
see
know,
it all, yeah.
It's been amazing, though. And, you know, when you started at that, it wasn't even Seven Hills then.
Yeah.
You started at a church, and it was established, but going through a lot, and nowhere near the size of ministry that it is today. It's an amazing, amazing church, mega church. But God began to do things in that conversation, you know, that really made a difference in your life and in my life.
Yeah.
Because we would talk about sermons. We would talk about how what's going on, and to have somebody that I could talk to have somebody that I could open up and trust and not be pastor and not even be husband or dad, but just be raw and real. And if I was mad, I was mad. If I was angry, I was angry. If I was upset, I was upset. If I was in a good mood, I never felt like I had to, you know. And boy, you need somebody like that, at least one. You don't need a bunch, but you need at least one person like that in your life, don't you think?
I agree. And what everybody listening, I hope you'll catch right away, is that I've had that relationship with you for almost, you know, like we said, like almost 20 years. Make it 15 more intense. But when you brought up this podcast, my goal was how could I take, you know, I was reading a book by, I think his name's Eric Peterson, Eugene Peterson's son.
Yeah.
Eugene Peterson wrote the Message Bible.
Yep.
And he would write, his son's a pastor, Eugene Patterson was a pastor, and he wrote his son's letters every week. And his son put all these letters that his dad had written him in a book called Letters to a Young Timothy. And when I was reading through the book, this father talking to his son about pastoring, my mind's going through all these conversations where you would teach me how to pastor. And I'm still learning how to pastor. Even last night at the prayer meeting, you know, I'm sitting there watching and I'm thinking, I got to come in every month for this because of how much I learned just through sitting back and watching how you, not how you led a prayer meeting, but how you pastored people in that and how you cared for those people and to see the genuine love for your congregation as a pastor. So as a church gets larger, sometimes it's harder to feel that in tune. And just, you know, so you know, for all these years, I've had that privilege with you, and I meet all these people, and they don't have a true spiritual father, somebody that they can call no matter what the situation is.
It's true.
And know that you're going to help me, and that you're going to love me, and you're going to pray for me, and you're going to expect the best from me. You're not going to let me compromise. You'll forgive me. But you're going to push me to be what I say. You know, a man of integrity and. But I hope the people listening know that that's what we hope to do here, is we hope to give you that bird's eye view into those one-on-one conversations. So we didn't come into this plan. We didn't plan this. We don't know one thing that's going to happen from this podcast.
Right.
My job is to set you up so all those who are out there, young pastors, young leaders, youth pastors, can get the gold that we all know is Pastor Jensen Franklin.
Yeah.
But maybe we could put you in a different light, because you know you, a lot of times you are God's used you, He's raised you up, and for many you're bigger than life. But what really makes your tenure and your longevity so beautiful is that you've loved church, you've loved people, you've loved pastoring, you've lived it, you love the scriptures, you love God. I don't have to be asked to say this. I personally watch it every week. When we open up the Bible and we start talking about the scriptures, you light up. Even on the phone, I can feel you come alive. Just even the idea that we're opening the scriptures, or, you know, I can think about the times you would pray for me. And it wasn't just like a, hey, you know, bless Marcus. There were times where I would feel you get teary, you know, praying in the spirit over my life. And, you know, the reason I'm here today is someone that wasn't raised in ministry.
Right. I love
it's
that.
It's because of you.
That's so important. I had a father who was an amazing dad, and he's gone on to be with the Lord. He did see the church. He came to the first church. One of the camera guys behind the works in our technology and is amazing, Daniel Welburn. His grandfather was the pastor of Free Chapel, and he's sitting right over here to my left. And his dad, Dwayne, works here at the ministry, is one vital part of the staff and team. And now a third generation, the grandfather, you know, passed away. I go through that story real quick because I think
no,
it matters
I think people
to what
hear
you're
it.
Saying. But the way that happened was, you know, I was from North Carolina, from Eastern North Carolina. And I started preaching all across the Church of God denomination. They would have me in for youth camps and youth revivals, me and my brother at first. And then when he got married, we separated, and I was on my own, single and ready to mingle. And I came to Atlanta and actually preached a youth camp, and I saw Charisse there. She was one of the campers. I'm 7 years older than she is, but I had a rule that I would not date, if I was ministering somewhere. And that's because my dad, my mentor, taught me little things like that,
yeah.
That integrity mattered, that you behave yourself. And if you do see a girl and all that, being single, you get the pastor's permission and all those kinds of things. It was
100%.
He just, dad Absolutely. Taught me that. What if I didn't have a dad? What if I didn't have a father? What if I didn't have a spiritual father who my dad would take envelopes and write me sermons, because I don't have a formal training. I didn't know, especially at the age of 20, starting to preach. I had an insatiable hunger for the Word of God. I would read it and read it and read it, whether I understood it or not. I would listen back then to cassette tapes. There was a guy named Ronnie Brock. Many people may have heard of Steve Brock, who used to be a very famous singer and preacher, and he's still alive and an amazing man of God. But his brother, particularly through cassette tapes from the North Cleveland Church of God, there was a woman in my dad's church. I was 15 years old. I'll tie all this together. But her name was Rachel, and she saw something special, meaning that there was a call and an anointing on my life. And she targeted me spiritually, and she began to feed me these cassette tapes that she was on, like a tape a month thing.
Yeah.
And she would feed me these cassettes and say, listen to this, listen to this. She was a judge's assistant. She was a very professional, sharp person, and I respected her because of who she was, very influential in Nash County in North Carolina, Rachel Joyner. And to this day, a legendary, person in law and stuff. And so she, for somebody in her 45, 50 years old to have interest in a kid, it was, mm-hmm. But it was godly. It was her, she was very close friends with my mom and dad. And she would pour those, and then God would start giving her prophecies, and she would write scriptures and say, here.
Wow.
You need this. I would be astonished at how she could pinpoint with tremendous accuracy exactly the things that I was questioning or wondering or not knowing, and she would have the very verse. It still to this day amazes me. She's still alive and amazing. I would really like to reconnect with her. One of my goals needs to be to do that, because I would not be in the ministry today if it were not for Ronnie Brock, my parents, first of all, mom and dad, amazing, mm-hmm. and Ronnie Brock and Rachel Joyner. And Rachel fed me those cassette tapes. And man, the Holy Spirit would use that man. The thing about Ronnie Brock is he would preach about 20 minutes from beginning to end, only 20 minutes. He would sing a chorus of a song, and then he would quickly hit a scripture and preach a message, and it would wreck the place. He could go just like that, and he didn't preach fast. He was a classy guy, sharp guy, and there was just something about the way that he talked and used words that drew me like a magnet. I'd never heard somebody draw word pictures like this man. He would take you to the text and walk you through, and it felt like you were there. It felt like and you got it. And the more he talked, the more he drew you in, and his sermons would just build. And before it was over, it was like, but not necessarily just in euphoria sometimes, but in the touch of God. I mean, like brokenness, and I would find myself as a teenager. At the age of 15, laying in bed, just weeping, crying, because because God had touched me through those messages and was touching me, preparing me for ministry, and I didn't even know it, would not accept it. But it got so real that my dad asked me to, I went through a rough time there for about a year sometime later. But after that, my dad asked me, because he heard me listening all the time to those cassettes when I take a shower or whatever, I had a cassette on. When I was getting ready, doing my homework, I had a cassette on. And my dad would hear it, and he would say, well, why don't you do the junior boys class in my church? He pastored a church. And so I started doing that. And I had about five or six boys in that class, that little Sunday school class, in the basement. and little wood chairs. And within, I'm not exaggerating, within about a month, the whole room was packed with junior boys. It was the biggest, I'm not boasting about it, but it was the biggest class in our Sunday school. And to those of you who are listening who don't know what Sunday school is, I don't know what to tell you. You're probably not saved. But Sunday school is when they used to have classes before they went into the main sanctuary. And so, you know, something was going on then, but I had not accepted the call. So anyhow, I preached and at that youth camp, saw Charisse, thought she is beautiful. Her mother happened to be coming across the parking lot one night after the service, and I saw her going toward her mother, and so I just walked over there and said hello and talked with Charisse's mother, Pat, and we kind of went back and forth, and they seemed like really sweet people, and she looked beautiful. Charisse did. She just looked beautiful, and I was like, phew, who is this girl? And I didn't know if I'd ever see her again, but I preached a revival through that youth camp. There was a pastor there who asked me to come back and preach at Stone Mountain at his church, and Charisse came over. I called her when I came back to Atlanta, because I did get her number, and I called her, and to make a long story short, we fell in love, we got married, and her grandmother went to Free Chapel. That was the connection. So I ran a revival there for Daniel's grandfather, and then he booked me 9 months out, and on the week that he booked me, he had gotten sick some time before, and he passed away on that Friday night. And Daniel's other grandfather reached out to me on behalf of the board and said, would you consider being pastor of Free Chapel? And, you know, the Sunday of his funeral was the Sunday they had booked me to be there. I preached that morning. They literally rolled Pastor Welborn's coffin in, had the funeral. And then Daniel's other grandfather called me the next maybe 3 or 4 weeks after that, and asked me to consider it. And I prayed about it and fasted about it, and we ended up, Charisse felt it, she knew it before I did, and we ended up here. So it's been an amazing journey. And, you know, in that time, I didn't have a lot of people to speak into my life that other than I did establish a relationship with Tommy Barnett. Yeah. For some reason, he took a liking to me, and he had heard me preach somewhere, and he invited me. The first encounter I had with him is I just went on my own. Me and Charisse went to his pastor's conference. Our church was running maybe 400 or 500, and we went to his pastor's conference, and I sat up in the third balcony and just was so moved, so touched by Tommy Barnett and his ministry. And then I don't even know how it happened, but somehow he asked me to come out and preach, and there was a real connection. So we stayed in touch, but he was very busy, and I was. Yeah. And that's the thing I'd like to say too is I think a mentor relationship and or a spiritual father and son relationship is not something you just have to work at all the time. There's either that connection there or it's not. There's either that bond in the Holy Spirit, or there's not. I think of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes and says, I do not write these things to shame you, but I write as you are my beloved children, and I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you listen to a lot of people, that's fine, yet you do not have many fathers in Christ Jesus. I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. It's really something, isn't it?
It's amazing.
He said, imitate me, which I feel unqualified to say that. And I'm sure Paul did. Paul, the former murderer, former persecutor of the church. He said, I wasted the church. That's a mafia term. He would arrest them. He would have them killed. He would have them martyred. And yet he said to young Timothy, I've begotten you in the Spirit, and you're going to have a lot of voices that you listen to and listen to everybody and learn from everybody, eat the fish, spit out the bones.
Yeah.
You can get something good out of any and everybody, but you don't have many fathers, only two or three spiritual fathers or pastors or leaders in your life that speak to you. And when they do, they are a gift from God. And this is so important to those of you listening, because it seems like we're just basically on this first one talking about spiritual fathers. But a mentor will bring three major things into your life if you really connect. And I love the way that you pursued me. And it wasn't like an annoying pursuance. It was you understood busyness. You understood all of that. But you pursued me. Timothy pursued Paul.
Elisha pursued Elijah. I mean, desire is the mentor magnet, right?
That's it. I mean, you hit it right on the head.
If you don't answer, I don't get worked up or mad. If you don't return my call for a month, I just figured you're focused. And I told you 100 times, if you never pick up again, it's fine. You don't owe me anything. I'm not looking for anything. I'll just be faithful to call and change your number if I'm bothering you. You know, I'm going to keep doing what I'm going to do. But if you'll answer the phone when you can, amazing. And that pursuit, you know, you have to have a lot of courage to pursue someone.
Right.
You know,
that's
because
exactly right.
Rejection is real. Believing that you matter, that you're worth it. You have
inferiority.
To believe in yourself. And you're like, well, why would they want to give me their time? Why would they want to do that? But I didn't have access to people that did something to make me want to be a better pastor in the way that you did. And so I had that number, and I just used it, and I'm thankful for it.
I mean, you just said something powerful, too, because it does matter who you submit yourself to. It better not be in times like these just because someone's popular.
Yeah.
Just because someone has a big ministry. Just because it truly needs to be. The Bible said, no man after the flesh.
Yeah.
Isn't that a powerful verse? No man after the flesh. In other words, only connect with the people the Holy Spirit connects you with. Mm-hmm. And it's not that you're not friendly with everybody, but don't just let anybody in your inner circle, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, it was Timothy that pursued Paul. It was Joshua that pursued Moses. It was Ruth that pursued Naomi.
Yeah.
It wasn't Naomi pursuing Ruth. So I would say to all of the women, you know, do you have any godly elders, women in your life? You know, Ruth pursued that. If you want to get better, if you want to get stronger, if you want to know how to deal with, because everything's changing in life. I turned 60 this year. In July, I'll turn 60. And I'm the same person, but I don't see myself at that old. I really don't. I feel amazing, feel better than I've ever felt physically. I try to take care of myself and all of that, exercise. But I think it's so important to find people in marriage, in life, whether it's motherhood or fatherhood or the career stuff. If you can find somebody that you can pattern your life after, Because that's what happened to me, is when I saw Ronnie Brock, I saw my future. When I saw later, I heard a man named Bob Gass preach.
Yeah.
And he was the greatest communicator and constructor of sermons. Just amazing, amazing. And I loved the way it was a classy kind of way that he brought, that's not the right word. It was an intelligent and yet persuasive and very anointed approach to bringing the gospel. I was raised very much in wide open Pentecost style,
yeah,
fast preaching. And Bob Gass would have been probably the first person I started listening to that was a teacher preacher.
Hmm.
And so he shifted it down a gear, but didn't lose the power, didn't lose the emphasis where it needed to be, you know. And preaching is communicating.
Yeah.
If you're not communicating, then you're not doing, you know, the information is good. But I tell people, head talks to head, but heart talks to heart. And you need information and you need inspiration.
Yeah. I think that's what, you know, so many of us, you know, have grown to love about you is even, you know, you're talking about how you had listened to Ronnie Brock as a teenager and how you would just weep. And, you know, I don't think we have to compare, but it is what is loved is, you know, great success, great influence, not just over the course of a one decade, but you're coming up on four decades of continuing to, you know, accomplish great things, and you're not slowing down in my book. But it's that the rarity of your brokenness, your kindness, your humility. If there's a preciousness about that God connection that we feel, we don't feel like, you know, which I think sometimes pastors can come off that way, you know? And, so when you're talking like this, we all know, you know, that it's preaching is, it comes from the man, you know, it
true.
Doesn't come from
so
a piece good. Of paper.
So true.
If that was it, our jobs would be a whole lot easier, but you got to be what you're talking about.
That's right.
And you got to believe what you're talking about. And you've taught me that. So I can remember, you know, years where I was going through this and I'd meet all kinds of young pastor friends and they would be acting a particular way, emulating a particular type of style, which would maybe be different than you. Not bad, just different. And I would always just go back to, pastor would never treat someone like that. He would never not be interested. He would never not be alert that someone is in the room that's everybody else is overlooking. That would never be you. And
it's because I was that pastor. I was the pastor. I was that person, even who had an inferiority complex and felt like I was the least, and still do. Felt like I was the least qualified, the least person that had a right to even take a microphone and speak. And but God, you know, pushed me, shoved me out there, basically. And there's a joy in that because I know I didn't put myself there.
Yeah.
That every time that I've really faced the hard times, and in these podcasts we will talk about, you know, we'll gear them all, but I think people need to hear the whole stories. One of the objectives is to share, you know, not just the successes and the good things, but there have absolutely been times where I just didn't think we could go on, you know. And there were times when the dream was so great and the money was so little, and it was extremely frustrating, because you have all this stuff churning inside, television ministry that I knew that I wouldn't leave me alone, you know, and yet we don't have the money.
Hmm.
I need the staff. I need help. I, I can't worry about. And I guess looking back, if I could relive it, I would trust God more. It's easy to say that, but I would trust God more because He really, really does and will supply all your needs. But in those early days, particularly, and even now at times, you know, not as much in this season because God, we've been very frugal. We've been faithful. We have always had a real board of directors that it looks at every penny that comes into this ministry, that sets my salary and everybody's salary. They do comparisons and make sure that it's not crazy stuff. And all of that, I think God blesses where His reputation is safe.
Yeah.
And we always have had a ministry of integrity, not perfection, not perfect. We've learned a lot and gotten a lot better. Because the bigger you get, the further up the mountain you go, the harder the wind blows, and the more people watching you means there are enemies too.
Yeah.
And if you don't have your house in order, and you don't have it together, and you don't and have that foundation laid, you really can't handle all the other stuff that God will trust you with if you pass the test. So that's stuff like we've talked with you. I've challenged you in those areas. And
absolutely.
You know, you're doing just amazing. Your board, your ministry, everything that you do is with excellence. Yeah. And I'm so proud. I'm so proud. I actually get more out of seeing guys like you that I have a little piece of in succeeding than I do now getting my own wins, you know. I really do. I enjoy that. I enjoy feeding the preacher side of somebody else, you know, because I know, everything I know I learn from somebody else. I'm not very original. I am not. I get inspired every once in a while and come up with a little something, but mostly I'm always learning, listening, begging, help God, please help, help, help. And there's something about if you stay at it, though. I mean, there's a lot of people a lot smarter and stuff, but there's not a lot of people that will out.
You're always a student.
I am.
I watch you with a pastor, younger, less experienced, church or ministry, not the same level as what you take care of all the time. And you'll ask them questions like, what's the greatest series you've done? What have you been preaching lately? And then I'll watch you dig into it. Huh, tell me about that. Can you send me that? Can you text me that? Where is that idea? And I'm in the back seat or, you know, I don't always have, and I'm always like, what, does this guy not know? Like, you'll ask me questions sometimes, and I had to learn at some point, like, don't answer what he's asking you. Just tell him you don't know. You know, like, I don't know what you're asking. I'm not your teacher. I'm not the one to help you learn here. But you've always been a student that way, even in what you're saying and introducing me. I mean, you do ask questions. You do want to know. You do take ideas from what would be an inferior source compared to what you could pull on if you wanted. But you've always been that learner. You know, I want to be respectful of people's times. I think it'd be good for you to pray for some of us. And one of the things that inspired us sitting down was we knew there were all these young pastors and leaders that are out there. And there's a lot of positive people to look to.
Yeah.
But in my mind, you are one of those people that these young pastors really need to get to know more. And it was like, well, how can I take advantage of the time, the short, small amount of time that you have? I feel guilty that I was the one you gave that time to. And now we just want to do our best to help young pastors have, you know, someone that is someone we can emulate.
Yeah.
And I can sit here and say everything that people have experienced through your ministry, whether it's from a stage or whatever it might be, there's way more depth. You know, the iceberg is, there's way more content below than what they see and what they experience. And that's our hope through this podcast, is to to give people exposure.
That's good.
To the amount of depth that I don't think a lot of people know is even possible.
Right.
But it is there with you, and whatever God's done with you, he's given you that kind of depth. And I know it's going to help a lot of people. So you didn't have to do this podcast. So on behalf of a lot of pastors that are out there, thank you for giving your time to us. And I don't know if there's anything you want to tell, maybe spiritual father. I want to also say real quick, just a side note, you've never called yourself a spiritual father
right.
to me. You've never used that language as someone that would maybe have father issues at times. You never manipulated me in that way. You never lorded over me in that way. And so talking to potential proteges out there, they're saying, how do I find a mentor? I maybe would throw that out there. Avoid the people that are using that language at a high level, that are trying to go out and grab a bunch of spiritual sons. And even how you introduced me as a Barnabas, you know, an equal. That's what you're looking for in a mentor.
Right.
You're looking for someone that won't treat you less than. Of course, I know that though you said I'm a friend of yours, and I appreciate that, and I'll be that to you if that's my gift to you. But your gift to me is not friend, though there's a friendship component to it. Your gift to me is you're that covering. You're that man of God. You're that person to me, and that you don't put yourself on a pedestal. You bring yourself down to lift me up.
And the reason that we're here, the reason that we're doing this, is because the dream of this would be, with no motive, to want to father as many as we can, and especially those. My dad pastored small country churches. He never pastored a church of 1,000, of 500. But was his ministry ineffective? Was he unimportant? Did he matter? I know I would not be in the ministry if B.D. Franklin had not pastored the churches the way he did, loved his congregation. My mom would get up and cook biscuits, sausage biscuits, wrap them in aluminum foil. He would put them in the back of his pickup truck. He had written on the side of the truck, his name was Bill, Bill's Meals on Wheels. And he would pull up to the factory, the cotton factory there in Henderson, North Carolina, at the gate at 5:30 in the morning, and sell those biscuits to stay in ministry. He would preach like a man from another world. He had a closet, a converted closet, in the little tiny parsonage that we lived in. And I would watch him every Friday. His mood would change. And first thing Saturday morning, he would go in that closet office. And it was literally maybe from that tree to that tree. And he would go in there, and it was about this length, and shut the door. And we were right out in the living room. We'd watch TV, cartoons, whatever, all day. Friends playing basketball. He would stay in that closet, usually until 7, 8, 9 o'clock. He'd come out and eat a meal maybe, and then go to bed, be back up in the church the next morning ready to go. And that got in me, you know. I'd hear him in there. We didn't even ask where Dad was. He was seeking God, and so that gets in your DNA. That gets in your blood, spiritually speaking. But the thing that I want to close with is, especially those that are listening that say, well, you know, nobody cares, or nobody, I don't matter, or I'm not important enough. He was you. And I was you. I appreciate what you said, but honestly, I don't understand that kind of arrogance. The more that God blesses me with, the more truly that I want to give, and I want to reach out to that guy, that young pastor, and his wife, who pays such a price. I mean,
it's so hard on him. It really is.
You know, yeah. And say, you can do it. You're going to do it. And maybe we're going to help you do it. we have an interest. I don't know where this is going. We've talked on the phone about we need to start doing some gatherings of what. I don't know where we're going with this, but here's what I believe. I believe that God will give kingdom connections. That's a saying that the Holy Spirit birthed in a prayer meeting, that he'll give us kingdom connections.
In Jesus' name.
And when that happens, we don't have to, you don't have to impress us. It was nothing that, you know, about.
Well, actually, you know.
It was not the impression, it was the connection.
Our relationship, you might remember, it was decent, it was available. You were very good to me, but it was when Sarah and I were going through a difficult time in 07, and I was gonna quit. We were probably gonna get a divorce, and I was gonna quit. And I remember I called you. I just couldn't do it. It was a Wednesday night when we had Wednesday night services. It was about 6:50, maybe even 7, because if I remember right, worship was going, and I was supposed to be in there to preach. And I just randomly picked up the phone and called you. I knew your office phone. And I thought you'd already be in service, but you weren't. And you picked up, and I was devastated. You know, just felt like a fake, a fraud. Couldn't hold my family together. And you prayed for me, loved me, gave me what I needed to get out there for that 30 minutes and preach. But that's when it wasn't how big my church was.
Absolutely.
And that's what we're trying to say. We want to get with people, we don't need to be impressed.
Right.
You know, we don't need, you know,
anything from you. We don't want anything from you.
Yeah.
We want to give to you because God has given
so you can make
so
it.
You can make it powerful.
We're done watching these guys fail because they have bad examples.
Mm.
And we're not here to judge those bad. We're just here to provide another opportunity.
So good.
It doesn't matter how big your church is. You don't need money. We don't need money, but we do want to play around with that. Would you pray for us real quick? Would you just pray for?
Well, thank you, Marcus, for doing this. Thank you for your friendship. You know, started out me pouring into you. Now we've reached such a place that you're a phenomenal preacher. And if I'll tell him what I'm thinking about, he's always got amazing content. If you've never heard him, you ought to listen to him.
It's all his old content that he forgot about.
True. It's not true. But God is doing something, and you sense that, and you have not many fathers. And Lord, I pray today for every person who's listening to this podcast who feels so alone and so isolated, maybe on the verge of just giving up, maybe on the verge of just resigning, or maybe they're growing, and we've been there too, to where it's happening so fast and so quick, and it feels absolutely overwhelming. And then there's the balance of the family and the challenges of the children and the marriage, and they feel like that they can't talk or even express how they feel to anybody. I pray today that your Holy Spirit, first of all, would be their great comfort and their great friend. And I pray today that you would touch us and begin to build a relationship, a bond, a kingdom connection with the audience that listens to this podcast, and that we would raise up a mighty army of young men and women, middle-aged men and women, even seniors who have the call of God on their life still. And many have just kind of overlooked them. They're sitting there, they're gold mines, they're libraries with 1,000 masterpiece books that are just sitting there. Nobody's drawing from that wisdom. May we bridge the generations
in Jesus' name
through this podcast, that fathers, the hearts of the fathers spiritually would be turned to the sons and the spiritual daughters. And if you're a woman pastor, certainly we do not in any way mean this just to be like, you know, that.
Yeah.
But he said he would turn the sons and the daughters to the fathers. And Lord, we ask that. Receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, we're going to ask you to do a couple of things as we close our time together. First,
Thank you for being a part of our very first one. Secondly, I know that we want to encourage you, of course, to subscribe, share, comment, let us know what we can do to be better.
Tell your friends.
And pray for us that we would be able to help some people out there that this unique type of podcast could help. So that's it. We love you. See you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for Mentoring Moments with Jensen Franklin and Marcus Meekum. Leave a comment to join the conversation. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe.